We read the Word of God tonight in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. A parable of Jesus, and there's always a question how we should identify the parables. We know the parable of the sower, the parable of the lost coin, so on. Suppose you could call this the parable of the pound, or the parable of the pounds. Going to read Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, and then turn to Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Luke 19, verse 11, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou over also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. Page 19 in the back of the Psalter, we have this question, 86 first of all. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? That's the question that we especially examine tonight in light of Luke 19, the parable of the pound, and now Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. And now, this is a new question, but it still is an explanation to you and me of why we must do good works. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 19, even the little children readily recognize that the nobleman in the parable is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one of royal blood, the one who stands to receive a kingdom. Jesus Christ is the son of David, and he is the son of God. He is the king. And the children understand, too, the reference to Jesus going away to receive the kingdom. That could refer, first of all, to the fact that he hadn't yet died. He hadn't yet gone to the cross to sacrifice himself. He needs to go away and do that. He needs to go to Calvary. He needs to suffer under the wrath of God. He needs to be buried in the grave in order to establish the kingdom that he would receive as the kingdom over which he would rule. But when Jesus speaks of going away to receive a kingdom, he is definitely speaking about actually taking the throne and sitting in rule over the kingdom. And the children understand what Jesus is referring to, I hope. He died, he rose again the third day, but then 40 days after that, Jesus went away. That's the message of the scriptures. That's what made the disciples so sad at that time, 40 days after the resurrection. Jesus is leaving us. He's going away. He's going to a distant country. He's going somewhere where we cannot go right now, far away, it seems. He ascended into heaven to receive the kingdom. Note, he will return. Jesus is even now returning. That's the message of the scriptures. Jesus is the nobleman. Now, the rest of the parable is about those whom he has left behind. The rest of the parable is about the church on earth. The rest of the parable is about the servants of Jesus Christ in the kingdom over which he reigns now. And the rest of the parable is really asking the question, what are we to do? What are we to do during this period when our king has left to go to a distant country to receive his kingdom? And the message of the parable is, you are to be serving your king. Jesus explains that in describing the faithful servants who receive a pound and then work hard in serving the kingdom of Jesus Christ to add more to that pound, and they are rewarded. And you hear the message, don't you? We are called to work. We are called to service. We are called, while we're waiting for our king to return, to be busy in good works. And then there's the other side of it. There are the unfaithful, the rebellious servants in the kingdom, at least temporarily. Here on earth, they appear to be part of the kingdom. And Jesus tells us of how they are held accountable. They are punished because they didn't serve the king. They didn't do works. And again, the message is, while you are waiting for King Jesus to return from that distant country where he has received the kingdom, while you are here, be busy in doing good works. That's our calling. And we consider that now in the light of Luke 19 in connection with Lord's Day 32 under the theme, Reasons for Doing Good Works. And first of all, we're going to notice this and think of it this way. What's the reason for doing good works? First of all, the reign of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are given reason to do good works when we hear of the blessedness of the faithful servants. And then thirdly, we are given reason to be busy in doing good works when we hear the warning of the punishment or the condemnation of the rebellious. And so first of all, tonight when we ask the question, why do good works? Why must we do good works? The answer is Jesus is King. That's the idea of the parable. Jesus is the nobleman. He is the one of royal blood. He is the one going away to receive the kingdom. And this is not in question. Jesus is speaking to an audience that day in a way that they would have understood, in a way that unless we go back and understand what he's talking about, we struggle to understand. Jesus is speaking in a way that the people at that time would have readily connected what he's saying about this nobleman and about himself to Archelaus. Now, you know more about Herod the Great, the king in Judea who tried to murder Jesus when he was about 2 years old. Archelaus is his son, his oldest son, the one who Herod the Great appointed in his will to be his successor. But you understand that Herod, the Herods, were under the authority of the emperor of Rome, which means that just because Herod the Great said, this is what I want, when I die, I want my son Archelaus to be the king in Judea, that wouldn't automatically happen. The emperor in Rome would have to approve of this, and this is what would have to happen. Archelaus, your father Herod has died, and you want to be the king in Judea. You better go to the far country, leave Judea, go to Rome, and seek to receive the kingdom from Caesar Augustus. And Archelaus did end up receiving the kingdom, but when he went, he had some reason to be uncertain, unsure of whether he would receive the kingdom. Jesus, though, is explaining to his disciples who think the kingdom's going to come now. That's what we read of in verse 11. They think Jesus is about to go to Jerusalem. He's about to raise an army. He's about to liberate the Jews and Judah from the Romans. Jesus says, you have to understand there's going to be a leaving of the king to a far country to receive the kingdom. But there's no uncertainty about this. Jesus is sure that he's going to go to the cross, that he's going to pay for sin, that he's going to fulfill all obedience to the Father, that the Father will be pleased with him, and that God will reward him with giving him the kingdom and rule at his right hand over the kingdom. And so, the point of the parable, at least part of it, is Jesus is the king. He's the one who is over everyone in this kingdom. He rules over the faithful servants. He is their master. He rules even over the unfaithful servants. Jesus is the one who judges both. He is the one who calls the faithful servants to come before him, and they must come before him and give account. And he's the one who says to the unfaithful servants, you must come before me too, and you must give account. He is the king. And not only does he hold people accountable as the judge, he is the one who determines rewards and punishments. He is king. And it's that simple in a certain sense, isn't it? Why do good works? Why obey the commands of God and of Jesus Christ? Well, every human being should give this answer, because he reigns. He is king. Now, the Catechism emphasizes this, though, not from the perspective of every human being. In other words, the Catechism's not looking at an unbeliever and saying, yes, even you are required to do good works. The Catechism is looking at this from the perspective now of those who are Christians, saints, saved. You and I all the more ought to be saying this every day. Why must I do good works? Not just because Jesus is king and his power over me. He has the right because he's the Son of God and the Son of David to rule over me. But because he is my king in love and in grace. The Catechism doesn't use the language of Jesus as king. But it's easy to see how this language applies to his rule as king. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, that first of all. Beloved, that's the royal work of Christ. Yes, it's also his priestly work. He's the one who came to make the sacrifice as the priest to pay for our sins. But he's the one who came to contend with our spiritual enemies. He's the one who came to fight the battle against sin and against Satan. He's the one who came in his kingly role to break the chains of sin and Satan and to deliver us, conquering the devil and, in a certain sense, conquering you and me, so that legally we belong not to Satan or to sin, but to King Jesus. And then secondly, he also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image. This is Jesus Christ taking the throne in us. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that God dwells in you because the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God is in you through the power of King Jesus saying, this is the way it is. You are stubborn. You are resistant. You are rebellious by nature. But I am a king of sovereign and irresistible grace and power. And my Spirit is going to enter your heart. And my Spirit is going to take you who fell from the image of God. You do not look like God spiritually, but you look like the devil. And my Spirit is going to renew you so that in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, you will begin to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And so you see, we must do good works. Yes, first of all, because Jesus is king and every human being owes him obedience and loyalty. But if you are in his kingdom, then the answer goes a little bit deeper. I must do good works because I don't belong to the world and to Satan. I have been redeemed. I am a slave that has been set free. That's a concept that we looked at this morning. And now I belong to Jesus Christ. He has the right to say of me, you're mine. And if you are in his kingdom, you have been renewed by King Jesus, and have the power of his Spirit living in you so that you can, you must, you will do good works to serve King Jesus. Jesus is king, a sovereign, powerful king who works in his people. That's what the Catechism is saying, so that we will do good works. You saying that to yourselves tonight? Here's reason number one why I must do good works. I'm owned by Jesus Christ. He loves me and he dwells in me by his Spirit. I must serve Jesus Christ. But then in this parable, we are encouraged also by Jesus' description of those who serve him and then are rewarded. Jesus speaks of this nobleman who goes to a far country, and as he is about to leave, he prepares those whom he's going to leave behind. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And then these are very important words. Occupy till I come. This is not a time for you to think, well, now I'm not going to be under the eye of the master. Now I'm going to have some freedom to do what I want. Jesus tells them, the nobleman tells them beforehand, I'm going away, but I'm going to hold you accountable for how you behave till I come. You must serve me in my absence. And so Jesus gives each one a pound. That pound does not refer to salvation, so that the idea is Jesus says here, I'm giving all 10 of you salvation, and now while I'm gone, you need to live out that salvation. Because we know at the end of the parable that there are some, at least one, but others, that Jesus says need to be slain, they need to be punished. In other words, they don't have salvation. And we know it's impossible for the saved to lose their salvation. And so the pound represents the fact that all of these servants know Jesus Christ. They have knowledge. They know the gospel. They know the truth. And Jesus is saying to each one, now I've given you the truth. And while I am gone, you need to be occupied with this truth. Preach this gospel. Be a witness for this gospel. Promote this gospel. Defend the truth. Live according to the truth. Let this be what defines your life in your worship, in your church life, but in your personal life, in your home, in your work life. Be one who is possessed by this reality. Jesus is King. I know his truth, and this is my life now, to represent and to be a servant to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we are told in verses 16 through 19 about two faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, the king returns, and he commanded the servants to come unto him, to whom he had given money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then you have the first man who gained 10 pounds, and the second man who gained 5 pounds. And what we have here are men who have been redeemed, have been renewed by Jesus Christ, and now they give evidence of that in the way that they live their lives. First of all, they believe that Jesus is going to return. That's the idea. They have faith, and they have hope in this. This is what I long for. My hope is not here in this life, but my hope is in the return of the Master. And while he is away, yet I believe that he is coming again, I am going to serve him. This was the perspective. My life doesn't belong to me. My life belongs to him. He's redeemed me. He's renewed me. And now it's this simple. I am so thankful to him for what he has done for me, delivering me from sin, giving me the hope of eternal life. This is how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to live in obedience to him, doing good works, thanking him as my king. And so they were busy about the king's business. Jesus is away. He has ascended into heaven. And yet I believe that my life is hid with him. And I believe that he has left me here for a purpose. And every Christian needs to think this way. He's gone to heaven, to a far country. And I'm here. Why? And there's beauty in this parable and how it applies to everyone in the church on earth. Little child, young people, the elderly saints in the nursing home. Why am I here on the earth? And the answer is, he left me here to represent him and his kingdom. And so what are these men doing? In a certain sense, they're using the word. They're putting it to work. This is what my life is about. To put the word to work in my own life, applying it to my own heart, to my own activities. To use it in my home, to promote it in the church, to promote it in work, wherever I go, doing good works. What? To thank God, to praise God, and to give evidence of my faith. I'm not simply someone who says that I have faith, but it's a dead faith. But I'm someone who has a true and a living faith in Jesus Christ, and it's evident in my conversation, in what I say, but also in my behavior of life. And I want others to know and to believe this gospel of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Hopefully, there will be fruit. You see it in my family. Maybe even see it in people who have come to the knowledge of Christ and joined his church because of my witness. And Jesus wants us to know there are people who are faithful to him, who look for his return, who have hope in his salvation, who are busy in doing his work, and they will be rewarded. Well, thou good servant, what a blessing. Do you hear Jesus saying that to you? It's not something you've earned, not something you can say, well, I deserve because of my good works. But something that Jesus, in his graciousness to his servants, is pleased to do. To say, well done. I know your works. I know your love for God. I know how you dedicate yourself to love me in serving others. Well done. And then, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second two, verse 19, likewise to him be thou over 5 cities. The blessing is a reward, not of merit, but graciously given by Jesus Christ, in which Jesus says, those who wait for my coming and are busy in the work of my kingdom, you're, because of what I have done to earn this salvation for you, you are going to enjoy the eternal riches of the kingdom of heaven. And that is told to us by God in his word in order to encourage us in wanting to do good works. Here's the truth. Jesus is king. Jesus is the king who has redeemed you. He is the one who has earned for you salvation from sin and eternal life. He has renewed you by his Spirit. And now this is the blessing that you have the privilege and the opportunity to serve him by doing good works. And then he says, and now this is how you're going to be rewarded. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to give you more, what? More responsibility, more drudgery, more, oh, I have to do this to serve Christ. No, no, that's not the attitude of these servants. The attitude of these servants is, this is a blessing that my life is lived in the kingdom of Christ and in the service of his name. And that, beloved, is probably more how we ought to view the reward than thinking that the reward is something that, well, we're going to gain by what we do now in the future. The way that these faithful servants are looking at it is we're slaves of Christ. We don't belong to ourselves. Really, servants isn't a strong enough word. We're slaves. He owns us. And now this is our greatest joy and privilege, that we have the opportunity to serve him by doing good works in the whole of our lives. If that's hard for you to grasp, I think that becomes clear when you contrast these faithful servants with the rebellious servants. For their attitude is not, Jesus is king, and serving him is a blessing and a glorious calling. Their attitude is, Jesus is king, and I don't want to serve him. You look first of all at verse 14. Jesus speaks there of citizens that hated him, the nobleman, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. If you study the history, I believe it is very likely that all of the people who listened to this parable were thinking again of Archelaus, the son of Herod, and thinking of the fact that they knew well that when Archelaus left Judah to go to Rome to ask for the kingdom from Caesar Augustus, there were people in the kingdom who also went to Rome to say to Caesar, we don't want him to be king. And it could have been some of the influential Jews from Judea, but history definitely makes reference to his own siblings, the brothers of Archelaus, who said, we don't want him to be king. But now Jesus is saying this is what happens even in the church, where God is king and where he is appointed by God to be king. There are people who are in the kingdom of God here on earth from an outward point of view who say, we don't want Jesus to be king. And probably the reference in that day was to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, people who belonged to the Old Testament nation of Israel, the kingdom of God. And now God at this time has sent Jesus Christ into the kingdom to be the king. And they are saying basically to God in rejecting Jesus, we won't have this man to be our king. We don't want to live according to his rule, according to his commandments. And that meant also that they didn't really want to live according to the commandments of God. They would not do good works according to his standard, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do good works according to their own standard. They wanted to live in righteousness, but not for King Jesus, for themselves. There are people in the church like that today. They would never say, of course, not this bluntly, "No, God, I don't want Jesus to be king." But they say it with their lives. With wicked and ungrateful lives that they continue in. Notice question 87 is asking about this. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? And when you meditate upon that question, you recognize, yes, of course, this applies to every worldly person who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ and who continues in sin. But when you meditate upon it, you recognize this is really applying to people within the church, people who say that they believe in Jesus Christ, who say that they are Christians, and yet by their wicked and ungrateful lives, because they continue in the sin of being unchaste, an idolater, an adulterer, a thief, and covetousness, drunkenness, slandering, robbing, such like. These are just examples. The catechism is saying, and Jesus in the parable is saying, those people who continue in sin and do no good works, they perish. They're punished. They're not saved. These are the ones that Jesus is talking about in verse 27. What a severe judgment, beloved. Bring hither the ones that the enemies of mine, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Put them to death in my presence. Ultimately, cast them in to hell. Is there anyone here living this way? Who is saying by their lives they would not have Jesus to reign over them? The word of God is that you cannot be saved that way. You must be converted and turn from sin and begin to live in good works. But then we look at verses 20 and following, and we recognize that they're not only those who are open enemies, who will not follow the commandments, the rule of Jesus Christ, but there's this man who's given £1, and he comes, and he says, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." Did he live impenitently and openly in sin? Impenitently, yes. Openly, probably not. Here is a lazy man. A man who you wouldn't necessarily point the finger at and say, here is an impenitent idolater, so on. But here's a man who, he heard the word. He knew the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came to establish a kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in the hearts and lives of his people. Jesus came saying, this is what I do for my people. I deliver you from the chains of sin. I deliver you from the bondage of darkness. I set you free to serve me. This is the gospel now. What have you done with it? And this man might be able to say, well, I didn't go live in sin the way that other people did. But that's not the question. Did you do anything with it? And this man has to say to Jesus, no, I didn't do anything with it. And then Jesus said, verse 24, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And the people were shocked by that judgment. They said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And Jesus establishes that principle. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. The man, and that's what Jesus is saying in verse 22, condemned himself. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up, and that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? There's a question here of whether Jesus is admitting to the fact that he is austere, that he is harsh, that he holds high standards. It could be that Jesus is saying to the man, part of your problem is that you had a wrong perspective of me. Instead of seeing me as a loving and gracious and faithful Savior and Master, you, because of the unbelief in your heart, saw me as a harsh and difficult tyrant. And so instead of loving me and thanking me by living in service to me in fear, you hid your pound and you did nothing. And the point is that the man showed he wasn't saved. He hadn't been redeemed. He hadn't been delivered from the world and brought into the kingdom of Christ. He hadn't been renewed by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he showed that by doing nothing. He did not do any good works to serve Jesus Christ. Now again, beloved, there is a warning to the wicked. Those who continue in sin, those who do not turn from sin and live a life of good works to the service of Jesus Christ, are not saved. So turn, repent. But beloved, let's remember, this is all addressed to us, to the people of God. Question and answer 87 speaks of those who are unconverted and warns of their judgment. The Lord in his parable speaks of those who are rebellious and unfaithful and warns of their judgment to say something to us as the people of God. And to say to us now, it's this simple, put all of this together, ask yourself, what am I to do now that Jesus has redeemed me, now that he has ascended into heaven, I know that he is returning, he's left me here on this earth, what am I to do? Well, because he is king, because he has redeemed me, because he's renewed me by his Spirit, because he loves those who are faithful in serving him and rewards them, and because he holds everyone accountable and judges those who do nothing, let us, as the people of God, say, I must, I will do good works in the service of the King. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the message of the gospel that thou hast entrusted to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast delivered us from any need to seek to earn our salvation or to be afraid that we haven't done enough to be saved, for we know that our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Grant, Father, that knowing that salvation, we may be thankful and that we may be motivated, knowing that our Lord is going to return and that he will hold us accountable. And may we, Father, by thy grace, be led to live such a life that in that day we may hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And may we not for our sakes, but for the sake of his righteousness, one day experience the fullness of living and reigning with him in the glory of heaven. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.